Just before we begin to look at those two passages that we have looked at just now, I want us to turn to something else that Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3. It's a theme that I shall probably deal with in the very last, on the very last day. Our conversation, Philippians 3 verse 20, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now it is the expression, from heaven we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I will deal with on the very last time. But it's what is said here that is said nowhere else. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the bit, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The word vile in Latin just means lowly. But I have more than a suspicion that we're to take the word here as it means in modern days. That our body is decaying. That our body, if left to decay in the earth, will putrefy. That our body is capable of cruelty and hatred and misery, all sorts of things. And in that sense, our bodies are vile. We look beautiful to one another, no doubt, but our bodies will disintegrate and they will be buried. But when the Lord returns, he will change our vile body. Well, what's there in a few words is a tremendous thought, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will change our vile body. Where is it? Buried in the earth. Where is the soul? Coming with him from heaven. The two will be reunited. If you think of the enormity and the wonder of recreating, I'll put it that way, but recreating our bodies, recognizably us, but like the Lord Jesus, fit for heaven and with any differences needed for that. What a wonderful thing that that change will happen in us. But the marvel, when you think of it, is how many millions are going to be transformed at the very same time. At the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our vile bodies shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now we are made in the image of God. We shall look like Christ in the sense that just as his body was recognizably him and yet was changed. This is what will happen to us. Just as his body was fashioned anew but recognized, so our bodies will be fashioned anew but recognized. And a reference is here made to the power. I've just mentioned all these things happening at once will be a tremendous thing. But it's according to the power of that working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. The force of that word even is this. We wouldn't argue that he was able to subdue all things unto himself, powers, principalities, all things. But even our bodies, the same power will fall upon our bodies. The same power that regenerated us will bring our bodies to life again. The same power will join our bodies with our eternal souls again. And the scale of it on Jesus' return is just staggering. Well, I wanted to begin there, but I'm going to spend the time in Thessalonians tonight. And so we turn to 1 Thessalonians, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and from verse 13. Paul obviously taught the things we're going to read to the churches long before he wrote these letters. He wouldn't have people ignorant, and he taught before when he was with them, before he wrote these things. They were part and parcel of the regular ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we may well believe all the apostles. So the return of the Lord, which we look for, as I say, which will be my theme on the last time. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He's taught this before, but maybe they've forgotten it, or maybe the force of it had eluded them. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Jesus went to wake Lazarus from sleep. And it is a way of speaking concerning death. The soul never dies, but the body does cease to function. Therefore, it could be said, and is said in the Bible, that the body sleeps, but we don't believe in soul sleep. There's never a time when we aren't alive. But Christians who've gone before us and whose souls are with the Lord, their bodies are asleep. They're buried in our graveyards. They're burned in our crematoriums. They're buried in our seas. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Do not sorrow like those who have no hope. We have a hope of seeing them again. The fact that they're in that state is a wonderful thing because their souls are very much alive. And they're asleep, their bodies are asleep. But they will again come to life, and we shall see them again and recognize them. It's all implied there. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we certainly do, even so, then which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see, we believe in resurrection. We believe in resurrection of the body. We believe in the soul going to be with the Lord. Those that sleep, whose bodies are asleep, those who sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. That is to say, their souls. They're not dead. They've gone before us. Their bodies are asleep. But their souls are alert and alive and free in the presence of the Lord and waiting by the unmistakable work of the Holy Spirit to be joined up together again. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then we believe that those who've gone before us, who've died, will rise again. The soul will be joined to the body. And those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Their bodies are asleep. But the soul is alive, and Jesus will bring the soul with him. What a wonderful gathering that will be in the sky. Every single soul of every believer, except those who are alive at the time on earth, will come down and at that moment be reunited with the body. It's a staggering thought of that last day. We look forward to seeing Jesus, of course, but he will be doing many other things, and we should be subject to great change at that day. So we are excited that we see Jesus, but there's lots of other things to be excited about. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. That expression, by the word of the Lord, means that it's not Paul's idea. It's not his idea. The Lord has taught him these things as a scripture writer. By the word of the Lord, he says these things. Perhaps he felt that even the Thessalonians, whom he loved dearly and who believed well, perhaps he believed that even this was too much for them to believe. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So there will be a generation of those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Could still be us. It might be the younger ones among us. There might be many years to go, and it might be another generation altogether. But there will be a generation that will be alive when the Lord returns. It follows that their bodies are not going to be raised from sleep. But we're told here what will happen. For this we say unto you by the Lord, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, prevent has changed its meaning. It doesn't mean as it does now, stop something happening. But it means coming beforehand, coming beforehand. We which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, we won't go to heaven before the ones who've gone before us. They'll be raised first, and then we shall follow if we're the ones who remain until that last day. More of that in a second. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout that wakes the dead. This is the shout that every sleeping body will rise from hearing. I don't know whether it's a shout everybody on earth will hear, or whether it's a shout that will be embedded deep in the soul, deep in the bodies of everyone in the grave, when the soul is reunited with it and they rise up. But there's a shout. Maybe it's with the shout of others, with the shout of the acclamation of angels. But think of the noise. It's coming up when we study Peter. But when the Lord returns, it's going to be noisy. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He didn't go with a shout. The angel said, as you've seen him go, so he will return. And in point of view of the actual going and coming back, that's right. But he went quietly, but he comes back with a shout. And a little more than that, he comes with the voice of the archangel. I don't know how powerful the voice of the archangel is, nor even who the archangel may be. Gabriel, maybe. He came to visit Mary and tell her the news of Christ's birth. It seems to me that maybe he would be the one more appropriate, but I don't, of course, know. But Gabriel brought the message about his first birth. Maybe it would be the shout of triumph of Gabriel concerning the glorified returning Lord Jesus Christ. There's a shout and there's a voice, and the trump of God. Now, the word trump is not short for trumpet. Trump is the noise that a trumpet makes. So it's noise again. The Lord shall himself descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the blowing of the trumpet, the noise that the trumpet makes. And together with the word of God, that trumpet will raise the dead. But maybe the trumpet is for those who are unbelievers. Maybe that will be the sound at the moment the Lord returns that startles every unbeliever on earth. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. It looks as if all those have to do with raising the dead in Christ first. But I don't press that point. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. This has been his theme all the way through, because there were those who thought that if they didn't see the Lord's return and people had died before, they weren't being saved. That was what the common thought was. If people died before the Lord returned, in some way they weren't proper Christians. And this was what was going around. And it was this that Paul would correct. So he goes great guns in these particular verses. With the dead in Christ shall rise first. We don't know which we're going to be yet, do we? The dead in Christ will rise first, or those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. But it's thrilling. And it has to do with the conquest of the Lord Jesus, the conquest of Calvary when he overcame principalities and powers. He now comes as victor, no longer as the one who is meek. But he girds his sword upon his thigh. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Not only will there be a lot of noise, there'll be a lot of movement, won't there? All the dead rising who've gone before us. And then, just as that happens, we will join them if we're alive and remain to that day. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, this world is not our home. This world is going to be judged, burned, purged. The Lord is going to make new heavens and new earth. So we are caught up to meet the Lord away from this earthly scene, to meet the Lord in the air. Jesus said, didn't he, that we too, grinding at the mill. One should be gathered, that's the one that's saved, he'll go to meet the Lord in the air, the other will remain to the destruction of the earth when that happens. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So there'll be a grand reunion. Our believing Sunday school teachers, our believing parents, our believing brothers and sisters who spent some time on earth in the church with us, will all be meeting together in the air, meeting the Lord. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't it wonderful? Caught up together with the early believers in the clouds to meet the Lord, the Saviour of us all who believe in the air. And that introduces the permanent state. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the way that we go to be ever with the Lord. What the new heavens and the new earth are like, we have no idea. It'll be a glorious surprise. But it all begins. Well, it doesn't begin, it began when we were saved. But with thinking about the return of the Lord, it all begins when we're caught up together with, if we're alive on earth, with those who've gone before to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That glorious resurrection when every believer, and I think every angel, is present with the Lord at his return. We shall be ever like that. We'll always see Christ. We'll always have the brethren that have gone before with us. And if we're those, that is, that remain on earth, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And these are comforting words because we remember with great affection parents who loved the Lord and who taught us, Sunday school teachers, ministers perhaps, who taught us the way of the Lord, who introduced to us the way of salvation. To be ever with them all. And how? How we can think about them all when we're admiring Christ and praising him with all our hearts and souls and mind, I have no idea. But the scripture says that all of these things are part and parcel of the Lord's return and comfort one another because we long to see those ones again. Comfort one another. And then to the other passage, 2 Thessalonians, with the words of Paul again, chapter 2. And from the beginning of the chapter, no, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he said, what he's saying is this. Now, you all believe the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I beseech you not to think that the day of Christ is at hand. But the meaning of that expression, I beseech you by the coming of our Lord. We're all agreed on that, but we're not all agreed on the next point. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, which is just what we've been talking about. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. They were worried about those who'd gone before. They thought some of them didn't work because they thought today would be the last day. Jesus, of course, taught that he was going on a long journey to receive a kingdom. And Paul is here teaching that from the time that the Lord was resurrected, those times are called the end times in the Bible, but no one knows how long they will be. And the best part of 2,000 years after Paul wrote, they still haven't come. So be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In one way, it is at hand because we don't know when it's going to be. And we've got to think that it could be at any time. And now that there's been 2,000 years elapsed, we may still think that though there are going to be, though it is described that the day is a long way away, we might well expect it to be tomorrow, if we just think of how long it's been. But then Paul spells out things that will happen. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now, God will send a strong delusion to those who receive not the truth, that they should believe a lie. I think some of that strong delusion is everything to do with this LGBT and people wanting to swap their birth sex and these things. Surely it's obviously a lie. But they believe it. Maybe there's worse to come in one direction or another. Let no man deceive you by any means. Let no man deceive you gives me the opportunity just to say, stick to the Bible. The Bible teaching is what will always hold us steady. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, a massive falling away from the gospel and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the falling away, there's always been a majority of people who have not believed. But the falling away suggests that of those who have believed, the Christians, that there will come a time, which Jesus said, when there'll be a mighty falling away. If the events were not shortened, said the Lord, even the very elect will be deceived. So here, in his own words, Paul is saying, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Is that what we're seeing? How far are we down the line? We don't know, do we? And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. I don't think I've time probably to. This all appears in Revelation 13. And if when you get a chance, when you're reading this verse again, you read Revelation 13. But it speaks of a world ruler fully satanic. And it speaks about him opening his mouth in blasphemy against God. And it was given to him to make war with the saints. And so on. You can read it all, Revelation 30. I may handle that passage when we come to what John wrote, but I'm not sure what I'm going to do. But if you want to just study, there shall come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Later on in verse 8, he's called wicked with a capital W, referring him to Satan, but so wicked he's that wicked. But we'll be coming to that in a minute. Let no man deceive you. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, that man of sin described in Revelation 13 has not been revealed. There are many antichrists, not least the Pope, but the man of sin, as you see the description in Revelation 13, I think we've not seen. Mind you, he could soon come, he could soon conquer the world, he could soon set up his kingdom and blaspheme against God could happen within the year. But it's not happened yet. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God. Remember, this is what Satan's rebellion was, wasn't it? Pretended that he was God, pretended to take God's place, but he knew he wasn't God. It's going to be all over again, the Satan's effect, but it's going to be on earth. He'll exalt himself above all that is called God. He won't respect the churches, will he? Unless they worship him. He, as God, will sit in the temple of God. It looks as if he'll go to Jerusalem. He'll sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And because of what the false prophet does with the signs, even the very elect could easily be deceived. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, is what we saw before. This is Paul's consistent teaching. It's what he taught time and time again in the churches long before he wrote. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now, what withholdeth means what holds back the events that would prevent the revelation of this evil beast, the wicked one. Historically, interpreters have said that it was the Roman Empire, and that once the Roman Empire fell, things would get extraordinarily worse rapidly, which is true. But it doesn't quite seem to be there. There are those who think that it's the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will remove himself and the evil one will appear. The only difficulty with that is the expression in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth, which means hinders, as in tennis, a let is a hindrance, only he who now is hindered will hinder until he be taken out of the way. I'm not sure that that expression, until he be taken out of the way, is appropriate to use of the Holy Spirit. So there is a restraining force. And they have been the two great views of it. But something is restraining the full power of evil being let loose on earth. Maybe you think the Holy Spirit is the one who's meant here. He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, capital W, be revealed. There'll be no restraint. All the restraining forces will have vanished. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. You can read that in Revelation 19. Instantly, when the Lord does return, instantly that wicked will be destroyed. He shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So as well as the things we've seen, the dominating world political force will be destroyed in that particular moment. When that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Revelation 13, you can read about. And with all deceivable of unrighteousness, I, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. They have a strong delusion. They believe a lie. They teach their children grow up to be like it. But that will all be destroyed with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Will destroy him whose coming is after the work of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Jesus said before Pilate that he came to bear witness to the truth. The truth about God, truth about man's need for salvation, and any other way you can think of looking at truth. Well, a terrible thing is here proposed for those who don't respond to the gospel. He'll be destroyed, and he comes with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why do they perish? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Isn't that a terrifying thought? All those who hear the gospel and don't respond, or who turn against it, or who delay, may get caught out. The love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them, those that perish, strong delusion that they should believe a lie. I suppose you could be persuaded out of the delusion if you came to your senses and someone persuaded you, but strong delusion means you've got it for good. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. They'll believe the delusion more than the gospel. That they should believe a lie, which is exactly what Satan is. And they believe all the workings of Satan. That they all might be damned, condemned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Terrible prospect. Utterly fulfilled at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul changes his tack. We're bound to give thanks for you. Well, we're bound to give thanks for one another because we haven't believed a lie, because the Lord has given us the gospel, and the Lord has enabled us to believe the gospel. We haven't believed a lie. But there could be a generation coming on a large scale which will delay to receive the truth which would save them. Amen.